Thank you for downloading this sermon brought to you by the preaching ministry of Liberty Baptist Church of Las Vegas, Nevada, Dr. David Tice. For more sermons in both audio and video format, we encourage you to visit experienceliberty.com. Also, for a word of encouragement, insight, and biblical inspiration, follow Pastor David Tice's blog at davidtice.com. So without further ado, let's open our hearts to the Word of God.
Acts chapter 14 this morning. Acts chapter 14, we're going to read verses 1 through 7. Last week we started a series called Paul's Pattern for Ministry. This is part 2. Paul's Pattern for Ministry. We're going to be talking about how words that were used in the Bible to describe Paul's ministry. Today we're going to look at three particular words. The words are determination, and number 2, division, and number 3, discretion. Let's read the passage together in verse 14. We looked at verses 1 and 2 last week, but let's look at verses 1. We're going to read verses 1 through 7. The Bible says, "And it came to pass in Iconium that they went both together into the synagogue." We talked last week about having companionship, and it's so important that we need other people to do what God wants us to do. So they went both together into the synagogue of the Jews, and they spake, so spake that a great multitude, both of Jews and also of Greeks, believed. It's so important that we speak the truth of God's word. Then verse number two, "But the unbelieving Jews stirred up Gentiles and made their mind evil affected against the brethren." So great opposition came against them. People started stirring up other people who had nothing in the battle. They had no reason to get upset with Paul, but people can say things, unkind things, lies. They can exaggerate things to make people that are good look evil, and that was taking place. And for that reason, great opposition came up against the Apostle Paul. We will find this as we continue through the book of Acts. We're going to see that happens all the time. That as Paul is moving forward, there's continual opposition against him. That is the way of the world. We need to remember that we have three enemies in this world. We have the world, we have itself and its ways of going. We have Satan, who is the god of this world, and then we have our own flesh that wants to do contrary to God's truth. This flesh wants to follow the ways of the world, and we battle this battle. We have this constant opposition. So what did Paul do in the face of this opposition? Look at verse 3. It says, "Long time, therefore, abode they speaking boldly in the Lord." Did they run? Not immediately. We'll see in a little while they did flee. But right now the Bible says, "For a long time, therefore, they abode speaking boldly in the Lord." They were told not to speak. They were told to leave. They were being opposed, but they stayed there for a long time, speaking boldly in the Lord, which gave testimony unto the words of his grace and granted signs and wonders to be done by their hands. Because they were faithful in the midst of opposition, God gave them miraculous signs to prove that they were definitely of God. But the multitude of the city was divided. Now a great division comes in the city because they are continuing to preach truth and others don't want to hear that truth. And so there is a division. There is opposition and division takes place. The Bible says some held with the Jews, others with the apostles. And when there was an assault made both of the Gentiles, the idea is they planned together. They were going to get these people. And they planned an attack against Paul and Barnabas. And when there was an assault made both of the Gentiles and also of the Jews with their rulers to use them despitefully and to stone them, they were going to stone them to death. The Bible says, they they were aware of it. They became aware of what was going on, and they fled unto Lystra and Derbe, cities of Lycaonia, and unto the region that lieth round about. So they left there to another region where they couldn't be touched by these people, at least they thought so, and they go to a city called Lystra, and then they go to Derbe, and there they preached the gospel. In this passage of scripture, there are three words again that describe what's taking place. Number one is determination. Determination. I think it's so important that we understand that we can accomplish anything if we stay at it long enough. If you determine you're going to do what God wants you to do, you can accomplish the task that God has you to God wants you to accomplish. You can be successful in whatever you are doing, but it takes determination. It takes a will to do exactly what God wants you to do, and a determination to move forward even in the face of opposition. Paul says this in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. He says, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." This morning when I was getting ready, I was listening to the story of Esther in the Bible. As I was reading the story, I'm reading the Bible chronologically right now, and I'm going through, as you're reading chronologically in a chronological Bible, it takes those passages of scriptures that are happening at the same time and puts them hand in hand. I did not realize until just this morning that the story of Ezra going to rebuild the temple in Jerusalem was taking place at the exact same time as the story of Esther. Ezra is going back to Jerusalem, and he's sent by decree of Cyrus, but he's been back there for some time. They're doing what they can. He's taken a huge group of Jews back to Jerusalem. He has permission to do so. He's going to rebuild the walls in Jerusalem. As he's doing that work, Esther is a virgin girl in Babylon, and she is under the servitude to the Medes and the Persians. Mordecai, a Jew, is there, and a few months ago we talked about the story of Esther and Mordecai. Mordecai is there praying, and he's fasting, and he's brokenhearted, asking God to preserve his people. Esther is called upon to go and stand before the king and ask the king to spare his people. All of that is taking place at the same time, John, that Ezra is trying to rebuild the temple in Jerusalem. If Esther had not been faithful, and she's 1,600 miles away, Babylon is here, Esther is, Jerusalem is 1,600 miles away, she is in Babylon. Mordecai is praying in Babylon. Sometimes you're praying somewhere, you're asking God to do something, you're thinking, what good is going on? What is happening? We don't understand that the prayers that we're involved in right here, though we may not see anything, are affecting somebody 1,600 miles away. 1,600 miles away, Mordecai's prayers are being answered. And how are they being answered? A young virgin girl who has become queen of the Medes and the Persians is going to go before her king, and she's going to ask him to spare the people. Her actions changed the way, or made possible the continued building of the city of, or the temple in Jerusalem. Now that was powerful. The fact that these people determined to do what was right in the face of opposition, allowed the work of God to take place 1,600 miles away. But that's not all. This is taking place 600 years before the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. That temple had to be built. That temple had to be built so that years later, Herod would say, we need to rebuild that temple. We need to build it back up so that Jesus could walk into that temple and declare that he was the light of the world. It's amazing. Our prayers and our faithfulness not only affect us where we are, and we may not even see the effect, but it's affecting people on the other side of the world. Our prayers and our faithfulness to God is affecting not only us and somebody on the other side of the world right now. We're affecting the future. We're affecting the future. Rick, your faithfulness to God is affecting somebody 20 years from now, 30 years from now. It's important that Dave Tice remain faithful, because in 2070, when I'm in heaven, there's a little baby right now named Emma that's going to be around 50 years old at that time. And what I'm doing now is going to affect her. Your faithfulness, your determination to do that which is right will affect the next generation. It will affect, it's affecting people all around the world. We need to remain faithful. We need to be determined to do what God wants us to do. When I was a kid, I used to watch a TV show. Maybe some of you in here watched it. It was called Wagon Train. Wagon Train, they took off from Missouri, and this is a modern-day train. These are doing all right. When my kids were very young, we were going to go to Nebraska. We were going to take them to Nebraska because you could take this wagon train today. I don't know if they're still doing it, but 20 years ago, you could go and get on that wagon train, and you could spend a week living like the pioneers did. When the wagon trains came out, it took them somewhere between 6 and 8 months five and 6 months to travel all the way across the United States. From Missouri, it was 1,600 and some miles to get to Oregon. They traveled 10 to 20 miles a day. When the weather was bad, they made it 1 or 2 miles in a day to get them to a land that they were promised for free that would make their lives miserable as they worked it for the next 20 or 30 years. Why did they do that? Why did they do that? They did that so that you and I in 2020 could sit in a nice auditorium in a place that's nothing but desert and worship the Lord Jesus Christ. Their faithfulness, their determination to do what was right made possible what we have right now in this land today. We need to understand it's so important that we be determined. Paul said, I am going to stay here. I'm going to preach the gospel because what I'm doing is way beyond what I'm doing. Ministry is often difficult. John Mark left after just traveling for a few months, said, this is not for me. I'm out of here. I want you to understand that God has a plan for each one of our lives. But throughout the Bible, when God called people, when God called men to do a work for him, when God called someone to do a work for him, oftentimes it included difficulty. Noah was sent by God. God said, look, I want you to go and build an ark. So somewhere between 100 and 120 years, Noah, but he was sent to build an ark. He was sent to do this. I'm telling you, it was, think about that, 100 years. He started out at 500 years old. Now, imagine that. At 500 years old, Rick, imagine that. When you're 500 years old, God calls you to preach. No, I don't think you're going to be here. But he's 500 years old, and he's out there building an ark until he's 600 years old. When he's 600 years old, they enter into the ark. This is an amazing man. Not only that, think about Moses. Moses was sent by God to deliver the children of Israel. Just the time that he was going before Pharaoh, he's told to go before the most powerful man in the world and demand that 2 million Israelites be delivered. This is not an easy task. First of all, you have to have the courage to go up there and stand in front of a man and say, look, you need to let my people go. You need to let the people of God go. God didn't just say instantly, I'll change Pharaoh's heart. It took 10 to 12 months. When we read about the plagues in Exodus, this is 10 to 12 months just of the plagues. Him going in and saying, you going to let him go? Nope, not going to do it this time. Okay, again, going back in, 12 months of this going on continually. Determination. Joshua went in and conquered the promised land. We read the story of him and the battle at Jericho. That was just one battle. It took him 10 years to get Israel to where it was conquered, and he was saying, okay, it's time for me to go to heaven. David was anointed king. David is anointed king, and for 7 years, he is hunted like a fugitive as he runs from Saul before he is actually recognized by human beings as the king of Israel. It's amazing. Story after story after story in the Bible of people who just determined to do what God wanted them to do and had made that determination. They were not going to allow Satan to stop them from moving forward. I don't know what it is that you're building in your life. I don't know what it is that God has called you to. But listen, God wants you to make a determination. Understand this. There's a reason for why he's called you. You have a purpose. You have a reason to exist. And God has a call on your life. And he wants you to determine to do what he wants you to do. You have to say, I'm going to do this. Listen, building a marriage takes time. Building a marriage takes time. I am doing couples retreats around the country now. And I want you to understand this. It is a difficult thing. I talked to people who have been married for 5 years, for 10 years. Talked to somebody last week who has been married for 47 years. I'm glad when I talk to somebody who's been married longer than me. It makes me feel like a young man. It's not an easy thing to keep the marriage going. Why? Because here's what's going on. You got two sinful people who married each other. Two sinful, selfish, self-centered people who want what they want out of life. And marriage is the blending of two individuals. And oftentimes, most times, when somebody gets married, they marry somebody that's their absolute opposite. And they have to work together to build that. And there has to be a determination. We live in a day and age where we have somewhat of a 50% divorce rate in our country. Why? Because people have forgotten that anything worth having is worth working for. Can you say amen to that? No, it's early. Wake up and say amen. The truth of the matter is, building a marriage takes time. Building a family takes time. Building a family, spending time with our children and engaging with our children, walking with our children, playing with our children, teaching them the truths of life. It's difficult teaching children to be human beings. I mean, they do the strangest things by nature. They're our children and they're sinners just like us. I tell people all the time that my wife and I got married, two sinful sinners. We got together and then we produced five that were just like us. And so there's contention in the home. And so it takes time to learn and takes time to teach children. You have to teach them social graces. You need to teach them obedience. And that's about the most difficult thing. When my wife was disciplining our children, she used to say to herself out loud while she was spanking, I am not here to make you like me. I am here to teach you to obey God. I am not here to make you like me. I'm here to teach you to obey God. That's the only way she could get herself through the discipline process. My kids could quote that to you over and over and over again. Because as they were being disciplined, they were hearing those words my wife was speaking to God. Building a marriage takes time. Building a marriage takes determination. Building a family takes time. Can I say this? Discipling others takes time. Taking time to spend time with somebody else and helping them grow in the Christian faith. Young Christians don't act the way they're supposed to act. And you know the way Christians are supposed to act. They're supposed to act just like you. Because you're the perfect example of what a Christian should be. And so you're taking somebody and you're trying to bring them along. That is not an easy process. That's not a short process. It's raising spiritual children. And God wants us to understand that that Paul understood this. Paul says, again, the passage says in verse 3, that long time, therefore, abode they, speaking boldly in the Lord. They stayed there a long time. The word long-suffering means putting up with suffering for a long period of time. People were, I'm sure people came in and said, do you hear what they're saying about you? Do you hear what they're saying about you? And they said, yeah, we're here to do what God wants us to do. We're here to be faithful to God. We're here to accomplish what God wants us to do. And that's going to take a long time. Let me encourage you today. Just be determined. Don't give up. You say, I've witnessed to this person so many times and they've never trusted Christ as Savior. Don't give up. Some things take a long time. Remember how long it took you to believe. I mean, it's hard to believe this. It's hard to come when you think you're pretty good, when you think you're a religious person, and somebody comes along and says, listen, your religion won't save you. You're a sinner, just like me. You deserve to go to hell. I don't deserve to go to hell. I've been good all my life. I've got a church all my life. I'm a pretty good guy. No, the Bible says we're all sinners. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There's none righteous, no, not one. It doesn't matter who you are. You're a sinner just like me. And because you're a sinner, the Bible says the wages of sin is death. And that's talking about spiritual death, separation from God forever in a place called hell. That's a horrible thing. What do I earn? What do I deserve? I deserve to go to hell. That's hard. That's a hard thing for people to swallow. The Bible says that Jesus Christ loves us in spite of the fact that we're sinners. He loved me in spite of the fact that I'm a sinner. He doesn't want me to spend eternity separated from him. And so the Bible says that the only way I can get to heaven is if somebody saved me. That's why we call him the Savior. Can you say amen to that? Somebody had to save me, and Jesus Christ, God in human flesh, he was the only person that could be everywhere at the same time. He could be in the past, present, and future all at the same time, so he could die for all of mankind at one time in space and time, at one time. Only one person has that ability, and that was God himself. So God became a man in the person of Jesus Christ, and as the Son of God, and as the Son of Man at the same time, he was able to take your sin and my sin upon himself. He was able to die in our place, and that's what he did. He died in our place. He paid for our sin. He did it all. He was buried, proving that he was dead, and stayed in the grave 3 days and three nights. On the third day, he rose from the dead, and he was seen by eyewitnesses. And those eyewitnesses are the proof that he's alive today. They saw him. They talked to him. They wrote the New Testament knowing that they would die for what they wrote. People don't die for something they know is a lie. He died for them. He was buried. He rose from the dead. He was seen by hundreds of eyewitnesses, and now he went back to heaven. Now the Bible says the only way I can get to heaven. Jesus did that because this is the only way I can get to heaven. My sins have to be paid for by someone. Jesus paid for my sin. The only way I can get to heaven is coming to him. The Pharisees said to him, religious people in Jesus' day said, what can we do that we might inherit eternal life? And he said, look, they said, what works should we do? He said, the work of God is to believe on him whom he has sent. I have to put my faith and trust in what Jesus did. I have to come to Jesus. The Bible says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. I have to come to Jesus and say, Jesus, I know I'm a sinner. I know that you are God and that you died in my place to pay for my sins. I believe you were buried and rose from the dead for me. And I'm asking you to take me to heaven. I'm not going to trust my good works. I'm not going to trust the fact that I'm a Baptist. I'm not going to trust the fact that I've gone to church. I'm not going to trust any of those things. I'm asking you to give me eternal life. I'm putting my faith and trust in you for eternal life. And I love the promise, whosoever shall call upon me on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Jesus said it this way. Jesus said, if you come unto me, I will in no wise cast you out. People will say to me, well, I don't know if I said the right words. Jesus knows how dumb you and I are. He knows we don't say the right things. Can you say amen to that? He knows that. He knows that all we have to do is come to him. And so he makes it very simple. You get to me and ask me to save you and I'll save you. The thief on the cross just said, Lord, remember me when you get into your kingdom. And he said, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. It's a wonderful thing to know you're going to heaven because of what Jesus did. I want you to understand this, that Jesus was somebody who was determined to die in our place. The Bible says in Hebrews that for the joy that he endured the cross, despising the shame for the joy that was set before him. And the joy that was set before him was the fact that you would get to go to heaven because you put your faith and trust in him. That's a wonderful thing. He takes great joy in knowing that you get to go to heaven. So on the cross, he endured the cross. He despised the shame. Nobody wants to hang naked before the world. He despised that, but he endured it because he loved you. What a wonderful God. Can you say amen to that? That is our Savior. That is our God. That's how we get to heaven. His determination. So number one, Paul's ministry was filled with making determinations to do what God wanted him to do. Now, a second word that describes Paul's ministry is found in verse 4. It says, but the multitude of the city was divided, and part held with the Jews and part with the apostles. People often fret when there's division. They say, listen, it's just, this can't be right because it's causing people to get upset. People are divided over what's going on, and man, we have division here. Can I tell you this? In the Bible, over and over and over, every time somebody is preaching the Word of God, it causes division. When Moses left Egypt. When Moses left Egypt, the Bible says this, he left with a mixed multitude. In Exodus chapter 12 and verse 38, the Bible says, a mixed multitude went up with them, and flocks and herds, even very much cattle. The Bible tells us that when they left Egypt, they left with some who believed Moses and some who just went along for the ride. And so there was division. And that's why when they got to the Red Sea and they didn't know what to do, people were complaining and worrying and weeping and saying that God's going to kill us out here. After God miraculously parts the Red Sea, they're complaining and whining about the fact that they don't have everything they had back in Egypt. Why? There was a mixed multitude and people were divided. In Jeremiah's day, Jeremiah was sent by God to preach the truth. And as he preached the truth, people despised him so much that he said in Jeremiah chapter 15, he said, woe is me, my mother, talking to his mom, that thou hast borne me. It's a pity that you let me be born. A man of strife and a man of contention to the whole earth. The whole earth hates me, is what he's saying. I have neither lent on usury, nor men have lent to me on usury. That is, I haven't taken interest money from other people, nor have I paid interest money to other people. Yet, every one of them does curse me. These people, every place I go, it's like, you know, it's like everybody hates me. Nobody loves me. I'm going to go eat worms. That type of thing. He's just like having a huge pity party. But what he's saying, you need to understand what he's saying is under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. So what he's saying is true. He said, I'm the most despised man on the planet. Why? Because I'm doing what God wants me to do. People despise the truth. People hate hearing the truth, especially if they want to do that which is wrong. Jesus said this in John chapter 7. He said, or John said this about Jesus when he preached. He said, so because of the message of Jesus, there was division among the people because of him. Jesus caused division. We saw last week, he said, I didn't come to bring peace, but a sword. Jesus, the message of Jesus, his message, it causes division. You know, the doctrines of Christ divide people. When we're talking about salvation by grace through faith alone, that divides. There are people who think you get to heaven by working your way there. And when you say, no, you're saved totally by grace, Ephesians 2:8-9 says, for by grace are you saved, through faith. And that not of yourselves, it's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man would boast. Lest any man would say, hey, I did something to earn my way to heaven. I was a pretty good guy. I got baptized. I went to church. No, by grace are you saved through faith. And when you talk to religious people and you say, no, you need to understand it's not being a Baptist, it's not being a Catholic, it's not being a Jew, it's none of those things. It is your faith in Jesus Christ, asking him to save you, believing who he is and understanding who you are and asking him to save you. That divides. That divides people. Can I tell you, the name of God divides people. When you say that there's one God, that there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby you must be saved. That divides. Joshua, after he had conquered the entire land of Palestine, he stood before the people because the people wanted to serve other gods in that land. And he has to stand before these people who God, Jehovah God, the Lord Jesus Christ, gave them this land. He stands before them at the end, before he takes off to heaven. He says, and if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, that word Lord in the Bible is capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. Serve the Lord, that's Jehovah God. If it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, then choose you this day whom you will serve. Whether the gods which your father served that are on the other side of the flood or the gods of the Amorite in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve Jehovah. When you stand up and say, listen, there's one God. His name is Jesus Christ. He was Jehovah in the Old Testament. He's Jesus Christ in the New Testament. There is only one God. That's going to cause division. Oh, you can believe in God and you can believe anything you want as long as you keep it to yourself and as long as you just let everybody else just believe in whatever God they want. No, I want you to understand the name of God divides. I want you to understand that the message of salvation by grace through faith divides. In our world today, we have people who want to believe in evolution, that the world just sort of popped out of nothing. There was nothing, and there was nothing, and those two nothings got together and developed a something nothing. And then out of that something nothing came a fire, and out of that explosion, which normally causes chaos, came order. Evolutionists want us to believe that. And yet the Bible says in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that in them is, and he rested on the Sabbath day, wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath and hallowed it. The Bible tells us very clearly that God created the world in 6 days. When you stand and say, no, evolution is wrong, and you say the word of God is right, then you're considered unscientific. You're considered dumb because you believe that if there is something had to create it. You when you believe sensible things, you're considered an ignorant person. And I want you to understand it divides. People will divide when truth is preached. Whether it's law and grace, whether it's the name of God, whether it's creation versus evolution, it causes division. Biblical morality causes division. When you say certain things are right and certain things are wrong, when you stand and say, look, here's God's plan for the family. One man, one woman, for one lifetime. That's God's plan. That is it. It's found in the Bible. It's really not difficult to find, but the world, in fact, theologians have made it really difficult. Jesus made it very simple. When they came to him in Jesus' day in Matthew chapter 19, and they said, hey, can we divorce our wives for any reason? Jesus said, look, don't you know the story of creation? That God created one man, and he created one woman, and he said, therefore shall a man leave his father and my wife, or father and mother, and cleave unto his wife, his one wife, and these shall be one. Don't you understand that that's the very beginning? What about Moses? Moses allowed for divorce, or Moses commanded divorce. He said, no, Moses allowed divorce because of the hardness of your heart. But God's plan initially was one man for one woman. In Malachi, he tells us why. He says, look, you have more than that, you're messing up your kids. You're going to get a bunch of messed up kids. So he gives this plan for morality. I'm telling you, when you start preaching God's plan for morality, when you understand that that means no divorce, that means no premarital sex, that means no homosexuality, that means no pornography, that means no polygamy, that means no extramarital sex, that means abortion. You get rid of all of those things. And I'm telling you, you stand for that, you stand for righteousness, and it's going to cause division. Can you say amen to that? We need to understand that. Paul stood in the midst of people and said, look, this is what is right. This is what's doctrinally right. This is what is morally right. And then he said to the local churches, he said, you need to practice holiness. You need to practice it. Don't just say, oh, I believe it, but you need to practice it. In the Corinthian church, there were people just living in all sorts of immorality, and he had to write to them and say, look, you need to straighten this up and straighten this out. There was one guy who was living with his father's wife. Incest was taking place, and they were saying, hey, it's okay in the church. But Paul wrote to him in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, and he said, it's reported commonly that there's fornication. That is a word for sexual sin. There's sexual sin among you, and such fornication, such sexual sin, as is not even named among the Gentiles, that one should be sleeping with his father's wife. That's the idea. And you are puffed up and have not rather mourned that he that hath done this deed might be taken away from you. For verily, as absent in the body and present in the spirit, I have judged already, as though I were present concerning him. I've made this judgment that concerning him that hath done this deed, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that when you are gathered together, and my spirit with the power of the Lord Jesus Christ, to deliver such a one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit might be saved in the day of the Lord. What is he saying? He's saying to this church, you've got immorality going on in that church, and you're not doing anything about it. I'm telling you, take that guy out of the church. Boy, that'll cause division. You can't do that to that guy. You know, we're all sinners. We've all done wrong. And how can you judge another man? That's what God said to do. What I'm saying is, when you preach the word of God, when you preach the truth of God's word, when you teach that which is doctrinally right, when you teach that which is morally right, and when you start practicing that in the local church, then it's going to cause division. People are going to get upset. God's word tells us, however, that we as believers are to be different than the rest of the world. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6, he says, wherefore, come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing. This is the word of God. When you choose to separate from sin and you choose to separate unto God, it's going to cause division. I can remember when we first came out to Las Vegas, and my wife and I starting our family and starting this church. My family comes from it's just a very unusual family. My family said, hey, we're going to come over to the house. They said, that's great. When you come to my house, there's no drinking at my house, there's no cussing at my house, and there's no smoking at my house, and you'll show respect to my wife. And they said, well, we're just not going to come then. And I said, okay, well, you're welcome anytime under those conditions. And for years, nobody came to my house because we were going to practice holiness. We weren't condemning anybody else. You think you're so much better than anybody. No, we don't. We're sinners. We deserve to go to hell. I don't need negative influencing, any more negative influence on my children. And so it's not going to take place in my house. We're going to protect our children. That's practicing holiness. That's doing what we believe is right. And when we're looking at the life of the Apostle Paul, when we're looking at ministry, when you're looking at your life and your ministry, what you do with your life, you need to understand if you're doing what God wants you to do, just like Paul, there's going to be times that you just have to determine, I'm going to do what's right. And I'm going to stand and I'm going to keep being what God wants me to be until God takes me home. Determination is absolutely essential. Number two, division is going to happen. It's just going to happen. Not everybody's going to love you. Somebody got me a Garfield sign to hang on my office door that said, to know me is to love me. And I like that, but it's just not true. I just couldn't believe it. When I came out to Las Vegas, I came out here and I thought, if you preach the gospel and you're nice to people, everybody's going to love you. I found out if you preach the gospel and you're nice to people, people still won't like you. If you're preaching the truth, it's going to cause division. So I need to understand that. The third word that I think describes Paul is discretion. Discretion. You say, what do you mean by discretion? Look at the next verse. Now, Paul had stayed there. He'd stayed there for a long time. He had preached, multitudes of people get saved, but this division takes place, and then they decide, okay, it's time to kill Paul. Now, later on, Paul would lay down his neck on something, and they would take his head from his body. And most people believe that that's the way Paul died. But this wasn't the time. He's just starting his missionary journeys. And so as they hear that Paul is about to, or they hear that they're coming to kill Paul and Barnabas, they hear the story. The Bible says this, again, in verse 5, when there was a assault made both of the Gentiles and of the Jews, they determined to get together and they planned to kill him, to use them despitefully and to stone them. They were aware of it and they fled unto Lystra and Derbe. Can I tell you, there's a time to fight and there's a time to flee. Discretion tells us that there's certain times that you just need to run. And you're not running out of fear. You're running in order to be able to come back another day and fight again. Say amen to that. Let me give you some examples. In Matthew chapter 2, there was a guy named Abraham. He was an angel. He came to Joseph at night. The Bible says, and when they were departed, behold, the angel of the Lord, this is Gabriel, appeareth to Joseph in a dream, saying, arise, and take the young child and his mother and flee into Egypt, and be thou there until I bring thee word, for Herod will seek the young child to destroy him. So what are we saying? There's a time that God said, look, even to Joseph, the stepfather of the Lord Jesus Christ, he said, look, take Jesus and run. There's a time to fight. There's a time to flee. There was a time that when in the early part of Jesus' ministry, when he was preaching and he was preaching hard, that the religious people of his day said, we don't like what we're hearing, we're going to kill him. And in Luke chapter 4, the Bible says this, and all they in the synagogue, when they heard these things, were filled with wrath. What Jesus preached made them mad. And they rose up and they thrust him out of the city and they led him unto the brow of the hill wherein their city was built. My wife and I had the privilege of going to that, to the brow of that hill, and see where it was. And it's a huge cliff. They took him there. They were planning to throw him out that they might cast him down headlong. But he, passing through the midst of them, went his way. The idea is he slipped through and fled. He ran. Why? Because was he afraid of death? No. God had a plan for him, and he needed to get away so that he could come back and stand for truth later. Jesus told his disciples if they were rejected in Matthew chapter 10, he said, you just run. He said, but when they persecute you in this city, flee ye to another. For verily I say unto you, ye shall not have gone over the cities of Israel till the Son of Man come. Now some of you manly men may be thinking, I'm not running. Well, I want you to understand what I'm saying is this, that the Lord Jesus did, Joseph did, and he protected the Lord Jesus. I want you to understand there are times that that the Apostle Paul did. And God and Jesus said to his disciples, look, if they're resisting what you have to say, it's better to walk away at times. This is discretion, so that you can come back again and do the work that God has called you to do. Believers, there are times that in certain circumstances we need to back off so that we can come back and do the work. We'll see next week that Paul does return. He returns back to this place, and he preaches the gospel, and he strengthens the Christians. But right now was the time to leave. Can I say this too? It's important that believers understand that there's other things that we should flee. The Bible tells us that we need to flee sexual sin. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, the Bible says, flee fornication. Every sin that a man doth is without the body, but he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. We need to flee. We need to, don't you negotiate with that sin. You run from it. Well, I can handle this. No, you can't handle it. You're not big enough to handle the sin of fornication. You're not big enough to negotiate. Well, somebody approaches me, then you just run. Just run. Joshua was smart enough to run when he was approached. He got in trouble because he left his garment behind when he ran. But he ran. The Bible says this, that we're to flee idolatry. 1 Corinthians 10 says, wherefore, my beloved brethren, flee idolatry. Run from the teaching of other gods. Run from that. Don't play with it. Run from it. It destroys us. We're to flee the love of money. In 1 Timothy, Paul says, for the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and have pierced themselves through with many sorrows. But thou, O man of God, flee these things. Follow righteousness, godliness, faith, patience, and meekness. Run from the love of money. Run from it. In 1 Timothy, he also says, flee also youthful lust, but follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. There's a time in our life where we have to say, we're here, we're doing what God wants us to do, we're determined, and we should always be determined to do what God wants us to do. Understanding that that the world's going to oppose us, we have to determine to do what is right. We need to understand that when we determine to do what is right, that that's going to cause division. Some people are going to divide from us. And then we need to understand discretion. There's a time to fight, there's a time to flee so that we can come back and fight again. These are characteristics of Paul's ministry. The key thing is this. He stood for what was right, no matter what the circumstances. And it's up to you and I in our day, in 2020, it's our responsibility to determine to stand for what is right, to do it with love, to do it with grace. If it causes division, it causes division. If a time comes up where it's causing anger and our lives are threatened, there's nothing wrong with walking away so that you can come back. Never walk away in fear, but there's nothing wrong with walking away so you can come back. We don't have to be antagonistic. We don't have to be mean, but we do need to stand boldly for truth with confidence that our God is in control. And I want to say this. Maybe you say, well, you talked about getting saved by grace through faith. Maybe you've never trusted Christ as your Savior. Maybe you've trusted your religion, your good works. Maybe you've trusted anything else. Look, you need to understand the only way to get to heaven is by putting your faith and trust in what Jesus did. If you've never done that, you can do that today. I encourage you to do that. Let's pray. Father, help us to take what we've heard. Help us not just be hearers of the word, but help us to be doers of the word. Help us to take the truth we've heard and apply it. And Father, if there's somebody here that's never put their faith and trust totally and completely in you for salvation, I pray that you'll use this in their heart and mind today. And I ask this in Jesus' name.
We hope that message was an encouragement to your heart. Now, for weekly updates and for information about Liberty Baptist Church, be sure to follow us on Twitter and like us on Facebook at LBC of Las Vegas. Well, that's it for today. Thanks again for listening. Until next time, God bless.